It is wonderful to stand here and see each one of you today. We do have a few visitors in our audience, and you're very welcome. We hope you'll be where you can come back and see us in a future time. We thank you so much for your presence, and we continue to pray for many within our congregation who have underlying health issues and are not able to be with us. The best I can estimate, we are probably somewhere near halfway, just about 140 or 50 people that were not able to come in and be with us in these Sunday services, and we've been trying to minister to them through the YouTube broadcast, which is also seen on our webpage. And as we announced last Lord's Day, the next Sunday will be the end of the pre-recorded sessions, and we'll be in the process of setting up the equipment for live streaming so that any that are not able to be here will be able to tune in to what we're actually doing in real time. Sing along with us the same song that you guys are leading, Mark, Chad, also partaking of the Lord's Supper, seeing the congregation as we listen to the words and the prayer and then go into the service. It is it's a good way to handle sickness. We hope no one becomes addicted to it. We hope that everyone will just be eager to get back into Broad Street Church building as soon as it's safe for them to do so. And we stress that. But we do hope that everyone will be working toward that day when we can all be back together again. Our lesson begins today by noting a comment for the Corinthian church that was made by the Apostle Paul to challenge their thinking. And in summary of that verse, he says, "Do you not know that you are not your own?" Now, there's other things around that phrase, but that's the subject sentence of that phrase. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He starts with the question, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost that's in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." The Christian needs to understand that we belong to God. We've been bought with a price, and belonging to the Lord is a very important aspect of our devotion to Him. Recognizing that we are not our own, we are the Lord's, and that everything that we do has to be done in consideration of whether this is in keeping with the will of the Lord or not. And today I want to approach it from three specific categories, and I would suggest that there are many other connotations attached to the idea of belonging to the Lord. But I want us to look at it from the standpoint of being a set apart or a special people to the Lord. Secondly, that we are, as His special people, we are His beloved children. And thirdly, that we are heavenly sojourners, that we're just pilgrims down here on earth, that we've come a long way in our journey, but heaven is our home. We're not there yet. We're just pilgrims down here. And belonging to the Lord will dictate in all of these categories how we react toward His word, how we react toward one another and toward those that we live and work with in our neighborhoods as well as in our jobs and our loved ones besides. I seem to have something in my eye. If I keep rubbing, don't panic, but I think on the way up I got an eyelash, I think. I'm shooting blind here for just a minute till I can tear it out. Somebody make me cry real quick so I can get rid of this eyelash in my eye. Thank you. That might have done it, the laughter. That's better than crying. First of all, in belonging to the Lord, we need to recognize that we are God's very special people. Christians are now God's own people. Peter writes about this, in addition to what Paul wrote, that we're not our own, that we're bought with a price, and therefore glorify God, 1 Corinthians 6. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. You are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. The King James says you are a peculiar people. That word peculiar is peculiar. We use the word entirely different today to mean a little bit weird or a little bit odd. You're peculiar. You're weird. I'm not looking at you when I say that, brother. I'm thinking. But in the Lord's day, the word that was actually used there is better translated, we are his own special people. That's how the word is being used, and often in the scriptures, it's rendered as peculiar, and often it's rendered as special. And I'll show you a couple of illustrations of that in a moment. But I want us to recognize that we are, as children of God, bought with a price. That makes us God's special or peculiar person. In regard to that, he says you are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, and you are his own special people, or peculiar people, if you please. You might read in the English Standard, a people for his own possession. In the New King James Version, his own special people. And the New International Version, God's special possession. They all are basically saying the same thing, that there's something really unique and special about the relationship that we have with God. And I want to bear down on that for a few minutes. These are terms that once belonged to the children of Israel. They lost that privilege. But there was a time of old when every one of these phrases is used in describing God's relationship to that nation. For example, in 1 Peter 2:9, we are a chosen generation. Well, if you look over in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 15, we learn that the Lord had chosen them. The Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. The Israelites were the chosen, selected ones, and their generations to come were chosen by the Lord. They forfeited that privilege by not being obedient. For you see, not only are there great privileges in our relationship to God of being bought with a price and therefore belonging to the Lord, there's wonderful privileges, but there are also responsibilities. And Israel did not live up to their responsibility. And our focus today is on reinforcing our desire to be responsible people and to do that which ought to be done since we belong to the Lord and not to ourselves. But we are a chosen people as Israel was. Furthermore, he made them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And that is interesting terminology. It's found in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5 and verse 6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be a peculiar treasure to me above all people. And that word peculiar there is the one that we've just talked about. You'll be a special people unto me. And he says in verse 6, you will be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's almost a direct quote from Revelation 1 and verse 6, as well as Revelation 5 and verse 10. And in those two passages, John the Revelator receives the message that we are, the King James says, kings and priests, but the Greek supports better the terminology as used here in the book of Exodus. We are a kingdom of priests, because that's accurate theologically or doctrinally speaking. We are a kingdom to the Lord, and we are a royal priesthood. We are a kingdom of a priest. I'm not a king. You are not a king. So the kings and priests, the King James there, I think, is just a little bit off of the thrust. I know that it's off of the thrust of the kingdom of priests that is supported both for the children of Israel and in the doctrinal explanation of our being a royal priesthood, and that we are the kingdom of God. They were that. Emphasis upon past tense, because they forfeited that opportunity. Now, had they been faithful to the Lord, to the coming of Jesus, and had they accepted Jesus, they would have, as we are today, as New Testament Christians, continued to be a kingdom of priests. Ours is a spiritual priesthood, and they would have given up their earthly high priest and the priests that were under them, the earthly sacrifices that were offered of animal sacrifices. All of that went by the wayside, and the Jew that accepted Christ would have given that up, but they still would have been a kingdom of priests because we do offer up spiritual service to God, and that is the importance of the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people to show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. They also in the Old Testament were described. We've got the word chosen generation in Deuteronomy. In Exodus 19 and verse 5 and 6, they were a priesthood. They were a kingdom of priests. And then in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, they were a holy people of the Lord, chosen and a special people unto Him above all the people on the face of the earth. So they were all of the things that are mentioned, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and His own special people. What had once been limited just to physical Israel is now available to all mankind. What an honor to be bought by the Lord. For you recognize with the idea of being purchased that we were slaves, just like in the ugly part of American history, but this is a beautiful story in biblically. But in American history, when there were human beings that were slaves and they were bought by landowners, and sometimes one would be beaten and bruised and battered with a wicked landowner, and finally the landowner might take them to the auction block and some other landowner might purchase them out of that kind of slavery and take them into their possession, still own them, but treat them humanely. That would be desirable. That's only a beginning of an illustration of the fact that you and I are slaves to sin. We are servants of sin. However, the Lord paid the price, the ransom price, and He has bought us out of slavery so that we now are servants of a greater master. We belong to God and we're His servants. And isn't that a beautiful concept of what Christianity is all about? And thank God we're no longer under the vicious taskmaster, the devil himself, in sin. But through our responding to the gospel of Christ, we today are now servants of righteousness. And we are serving the King of Kings. And thanks be to God that we have that privilege. But I need to stress that along with that privilege of being God's special people is a special responsibility. Back to 1 Peter 2:9 for that definition. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation to show forth praises to Him that called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Our purpose of existing today is not to fill our bellies and our appetites satisfied. Our purpose for living today is to show forth the praises of the One that bought us. And as long as we have the right mindset on what being a Christian really means, we'll recognize that it is a privilege because, remember, He's the one that bought us out of enslavement, the enslavement to sin. He's the one that bought us out of that, and He has a right to ask that we show forth His praises. And we do that through all the songs that we're led to sing in our worship period. I don't know about you, when I was a boy, we went down the highway, the whole Broom family. We never cut any tapes until we got grown, and they weren't worth selling, so we didn't sell any of them. Never intended to. We did it for our personal joy. But we loved to show forth the praises of God singing as we went. We weren't singing secular songs, friends. We were singing songs right out of the Christian hymn number 2. That was the old standard songbook for my boyhood and to many of you in this room today. We were singing praises and showing forth the praises of God. When the church comes together, it does the same. And when we offer our prayers together to God, we're showing forth His praises. When we take the emblems of the Lord's Supper, we're both showing forth the praises of Lord God Almighty and Jesus, who has been made our Lord. It's a little bit hard for some people to grasp that they both are Lord. God is the Father of all, but Jesus has been made our Lord and our King, and we are subservient to Him. There'll be days coming in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when He will turn that kingdom back over to the Father, and at that point, He will sit down and reign with us. We are His brothers and sisters, and at that point in time, we will sit down with Jesus. We are joint heirs with Him, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. But in the present tense, he is still our Lord, and God the Father is still our Lord. But we are in particular to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's God. That's the one who called us out of darkness by issuing the gospel. Our worship is God-centered, but it is through Christ that it's God-centered. And therefore, we are honoring the Son by recognizing his place in the expression of that worship, that we worship God through Jesus Christ, that he's being glorified at the very same time. But not to digress from that to the a whole different subject, we are to proclaim the praises of God because he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and because he showed us mercy and he made us to be the people of God. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1 now. We were in chapter 2, verse 9. Go back to 2 Peter 1 and verse 8 through 11. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and is forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. You see, these are our responsibilities of being God's special people. We are to show forth the praises of him, and we are also to be diligent so that we are not barren or unfruitful. He wants us to be fruit growers. He wants us to be fruitful. And if we are doing these things, we will not be unfruitful, but rather we will be growing, he says in verse 8 there, growing in the knowledge of God. And we are to be, grow in that knowledge and give, and we are to give glory and tribute and honor to God and be fruit bearers. That's a responsibility. Give diligence to make our calling and our election sure. Then the second category, I said that there were three. One is that we are God's special people. The second is that we are God's beloved child, each one. And collectively, we are God's beloved children. We have special responsibilities as God's beloved children. We'll talk about that as well. But in one sense, all the people on the earth are God's children. The Bible tells us in Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your poets also said, for we are also his offspring. All of the creation belongs to God, and all of the people belong to God. But the truth is that not everyone can be called a child of God. Jesus himself said in John 8 and verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. I proceed forth and came from God, and neither did I come of myself, but he sent me. And then he said in verse 44, you are now of your father, the devil. They had changed fathers. They disavowed God as their father. And all of these secular people that are not in the Lord, they have disavowed the Lord as their father, and Satan is their father. I'm not pointing fingers at any particular person, but generically, that category of people, those who have rejected Jesus. But we are of those who have accepted Jesus. And as Christians, we are called in the Bible the children of God. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We who have faith in Christ Jesus and have been baptized and put him on, we are called in Galatians 3:26, the children of God. Are you a child of God? Oh, absolutely. If you have been obedient to the gospel. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, we also learn that we are redeemed and we are adopted by God. Not only are we born again into the kingdom, but we are adopted by the Spirit of God into the family of God. And that imagery says in Galatians 4, verse 4 to 6, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God has given us the spirit of adoption. We are God's family. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself declared in Matthew 12, 48 to 50, but particularly verse 50, whoever will do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. That was on the occasion when his family had gathered on the outside and could not get in because people were pressing in at the healing that was going on the inside. And they told Jesus, your family is there, your mother and your brothers. And he said, these are my mother and my brethren. For in the eyes of Jesus, all of those who are God's children are his brothers and sisters. We have been adopted into that family. That's a great blessing. And as God's children, some of the blessings that we can experience are that we, Romans 8, 16 to 17, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are heirs according to the promise of God. And God does not go back on his promises. In Galatians 3, 29, if you are Christ's, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise is that? The promise that was made to Abraham centuries earlier in Genesis chapter 12 was that out of his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that God would form his family universally through the gift of Abraham's special one seed, Galatians 3, verse 16, that one seed which was Christ. And today he's telling us that we are the heirs of that promise if we are, but if we belong to Christ, and if that makes us Abraham's seed and heirs of that promise. And that promise is that we're part of the family, number one, and number two, salvation itself. In 1 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4, Peter says, and leading into this verse, he tells us that we are, well, he gives praise to God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And he goes on to tell us that he has given us the opportunity to be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. 1 Peter 1, verse 4. Of incorruptible by the word of God. Let's see, this one says incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved for you in heaven. Another one says by the word of God. They're very similar verses. So the thought here is that as children of God, we have joint heir rights with Jesus. We are heirs of a promise God made to Abraham centuries earlier, that we really are his family, and it is an inheritance that cannot be corrupted. It cannot be taken away from us. It's undefiled. It fades not away. What a beautiful thought of what it means to be a Christian. Responsibilities go with that. Galatians 5:16, abstain from the works of the flesh. That's a responsibility we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 through chapter 7 verse 1, perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. There's some work to be done. We have to roll up our sleeves, and we have to get into the Word of God, and we have to study it, and we have to learn what it takes to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? And then we have to carry this over into our lives, and we have to act that way. I use the imagery, perhaps here, I did many, many years ago, I know in Valdosta, of a person that wears white clothes of self-righteousness on Sunday morning. I'm not throwing off on anyone that wears a white suit, please. I'm using it for an imagery of a person that lives for the world and does everything he wants to do all week long, but on Sunday morning, he puts on his clothes of righteousness, his white clothes of what appears to be, this is a wonderful Christian person. And he comes in and he sings and he says amen to the prayers, or sometimes even words the prayers. And when it's over, he goes out and he takes his white coat of righteousness off and he lives for the devil the rest of the week. That's not holiness. Holiness is when he takes it out with him and he carries those very same principles through the choices that he has to make. That's why we don't choose to drink alcoholic beverages. That's why we don't choose to go to dance halls. That's why we don't choose to do a number of different things that the world does, because those are not holy things. They're unholy. The Bible says that we are to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, he winds it down by saying, "Wherefore, come out from them, and touch not the unclean. Be ye separate." We are to be a set apart or a sanctified people. Now then, the last category, in addition to being God's special people and of being God's beloved children, third and last, God's heavenly pilgrims. This earth is not our home, and it's not a place that we should want to live forever. Now, if you've got a beautiful home with a lake and beautiful trees around you and lots of privacy, I don't blame you for, and all the flowers that you could grow, I don't blame you for wanting to stay around for a while. But that's not paradise, friend. It won't even hold a candle, a little candle, to the comparison of the paradise of God and of the city four square in heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. The best that we can find down here on earth will look so inadequate compared to the majesty of what God has and the regal splendor of what God has for us. Christians are in the world, but they should not ever be of the world. We are pilgrims here. In Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham and those of his generation, they were considered sojourners, pilgrims, and they were looking for a city that the foundation, a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 13. That should be our dream. Dying is a fearful thing to most people. Not everybody. Some people have grown to a stage of maturity in the Lord that they look forward to death. I don't mean suicide. I mean natural causes. But they look forward to the day that they can go and be with the Lord. I've heard a lot of older people. I'm rapidly getting into that category, and I have to be careful how I say this. I still have a lot of life, I hope, to give to the Lord and be with my family. I love being with my family, but I've heard a lot of people in their later years say, I'm ready for the Lord to come today. I wish the Lord would just come and take us to heaven and get us out of this misery that we're all suffering from. That's a tremendous amount of faith for a person to be able to say that. And someday, I hope that we all will be able to say that as we mature in the Lord and come to really appreciate what's waiting for us. I don't think that it's wrong to want to enjoy your family for a few more years. I don't know that the Bible addresses that subject at all. But I do know that John the Revelator closed out his whole book saying, "Even so, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord." And I don't know how you feel about praying, "Lord, come quickly." But it's something to aspire to a point in time when we would be able to say, "Lord, come quickly." We are God's heavenly pilgrim. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9, "You are no more strangers and foreigners, your fellow citizens with the Spirit and of the household of God." Our citizenship, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Down here, we are pilgrims. We're strangers. But we're part of a fellowship, a fellow citizens of God's children. And we're God's heavenly pilgrims down here on earth. And we've seen today that a Christian is a person that belongs to the Lord, one who is God's special person, or peculiar if you please, and that person is a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and he is God's special people. We've also seen that we're God's child, our children. We've also seen that we are God's pilgrim. Very simple lesson, but it defines the heart and the core of what living a Christian life is all about. The more we understand the significance of such privileges, the more we ought to be filled with gratitude and with humility. And we ought to be moved to be the kind of people that God intended for us to be. Question really is this: are we living and conducting ourselves as one who belongs to the Lord? Are we acting like God's special people? Are we living like a child of God should live? Is our life truly just a sojourn or a pilgrimage? Or are we living like we want to make this earth our permanent dwelling? We ought to grow toward longing for heaven. And may the significance of belonging to God prompt us to always glorify God in our bodies and our spirits, because God bought them. You are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost that's in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. That lesson should cause a lot of introspection, a lot of soul searching. Where do you fit in this discussion today? If you feel that you have fallen short in such a way that you need the prayers of the church to help you get started again, or if you have brought some reproach on the church through your bad choice or hurt upon your family, whatever your need, you can make it right with God if you're a child of God by repenting of your sins and confessing that sin to God. If you've offended and wounded the brethren, repent before the brethren and let them know that you're sorry for what you did. If you're not a child of God, He's made it so easy. If you totally believe in Him and in His Son, and if you totally are ready to give up sin, if you are totally ready to let the world know that Jesus is our only hope, He's God's only begotten Son, and if you're ready to take His death on as your own, so it stands in place of your death, so that you don't have to die eternally, and that death that we take on is by being buried with Him in baptism, if you're ready for that, we invite you to come today as we stand, as we sing.